introduced more thoroughly tonight to a man named Haman. Haman. His name really actually means adversary or enemy. It's interesting that he'd have a name that now we recognize him as an enemy, and that's what that word means. Interesting, though, his name also means light bearer. Does that ring a bell? You got a picture of Satan, is what you've got. Back in the 1980s, I was training to be a lieutenant in the infantry, and they taught us what they call small unit tactics. And small unit tactics, I'm not going to tell an Air Force joke tonight, so you guys just back off. Small unit tactics is squad level, which is 11 men. Sometimes you would have multiple squads exercising, but normally 11 men, and you had two or three different kinds of mission. One of those missions was to set up an ambush. They taught us how to set up an ambush, and it's fascinating. There's some science behind it. You pick a place on a trail to where that the enemy, when he comes into the kill zone, there's no way to get out, because what you do is you make what's called an L-shaped ambush, so you block off the trail so you can't go any further, and then hopefully one side of the trail might be a ravine or a hill or something where you can't go that way. You're on this side of the trail, and then after the enemy comes into what they call the kill zone, then you have somebody covering his escape, and so he's trapped. And so we were in Texas in a military base there. And I remember, it seems like every time you train in the Army, it's always either too hot or too cold or too wet or too something. And in this day, it was rainy. It was the rain had stopped, but it was still wet, and there was no sun, and it was kind of cold, and we were all wet. And so our job was to set up an ambush. And so I felt it was my job to position everybody. And so I found a place in the trail that I liked, and you put them about 10 yards apart, and you spread them out on the, you know, and you're about 20 yards off the trail, and you got a couple of guys in the front that are on both sides, and I got them all in position, and we wait. It didn't take long, maybe half an hour, and we had a captain who was training us. I still remember this guy. His name was Captain Hodge. Big guy. Had been in Vietnam. Knew his stuff. And he was walking along with one of the seniors. I was probably a sophomore at the time, maybe a junior. But anyway, he was walking along with one of the seniors who was not in the exercise. He was just there to observe. And they're walking down the trail, and Captain Hodge stops right in the middle of the kill zone, and he says, "Can you see him?" I'm listening to this conversation, to this him and the senior. And the senior says, "I can't see anybody." And Captain Hodge says, "Look," and he points to all of us. We thought we were hidden. He could see every single one of us. He says, "There's one there." The guy says, "Oh, yeah, I can see him now." "There's, oh, yeah, I can see him now." And I thought we did a really bad job of setting up that ambush. And turned out, before we had a chance to continue the exercise, he said, "Yeah, you guys did so bad. Just come on down. We're going to do something else." And we never got a chance to finish it. But I was kind of impressed with the fact that he was that observant. But I guess if you had been in Vietnam and there were people trying to kill you for real, you'd be observant. Now, here's what's interesting. You've got an enemy that's trying to, I'll use the word for now, that's trying to kill you for real. But it's not a physical death he's interested in. It's spiritual destruction. Teenagers, they've got an enemy. They've got an enemy, a light bearer, Satan. The Bible says he is an adversary, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what's interesting? Some of us, like Mr. Mendez, like Mr. Dahlman, like myself, we can see what he's up to. We can walk down the trail, so to speak, and we can say, "He's going to do that. He's going to do that. He's going to do that," because we've seen him do it before. And the young people in the school, nah, everything's okay. I'm not in trouble. What do you think? I'll tell you something, young people, if it was me, I'd listen to Mr. Mendez. Amen? I'll tell you something else, church, and I'm not I don't like to bring attention to myself, but you ought to listen to the pastor. He's seen some things. He's heard some things. And I know people right now, I could name them off, and I could tell you the devil's either ambushed them or he's about to. And if it wasn't for God's grace, it could get really bad, and sometimes it does. So tonight we look at this enemy. Joey asked me, how does the story end? And I just, all I could tell him is, the enemy's going to die. But that doesn't mean he won't hurt some people before he does. Right? Satan is doomed. He knows it. That doesn't mean he's not going to hurt some people before he does. He's going to take some people to hell. Had a great question in Bible today. I won't elaborate, but it's one of the best questions I've heard all year. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But I thought, praise God, somebody's thinking. I don't want to go to hell. But I don't want to live a life like hell. And somebody says, well, if I get saved, you know, I can do what I want to do. No. A, you won't want to. B, you can't. And C, what did you get saved for if you just want to sin all the time? No, getting saved is going to mean things will be different. God's going to work on you. And you got an enemy, but you've got a Savior as well. So I'll read this. You can remain seated. Let me just read part of this and kind of get you some highlights here, and then we'll take a look at this fellow. I'm in Esther chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman, from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us tonight to realize more than ever before, just to remember, not to be afraid, but to remember that we have an adversary, an enemy, the devil. He was once appointed a very high place in heaven, and now as he has fallen and take a third of the angels with him, he seeks to destroy us, and help us to understand, help our young people to understand that they are the targets of his ambushes, that they are the targets of his hatred, and that he would destroy them if he could. But help us all to understand that. And he cannot get to us unless we give him the opportunity. And we do that when we choose to sin. We do that when we choose not to walk with God. We do that when we choose the things of this world over the things of heaven and eternity. God, help us tonight to just see a few things about the enemy to make us appreciate more how much we need to walk cautiously. The Bible says circumspectly, looking around. and how we need to be careful, because the adversary is very dangerous and very capable of destroying if God would allow that. I pray that you would protect us from that. But give us wisdom tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Haman. His name means magnificent, or he has also, the name means adversary, light bearer. Haman's a picture of the devil. He's the enemy of the Jews. He's made himself that way. Three things about him that you can see in the passage. Number one, he is one that has a position of power. Folks, when God pulled back the protection on Job, look what Satan was able to do. Have you ever thought maybe God's not answering your prayers and maybe God's not taking good care of you? Can I ask you, don't you see what God has kept you from? Can you see, for example, the reason Job lost everything is because the minute God took his protection away, the devil swooped in, he lost his possessions, he lost his family, he lost his health, he lost everything. Anything that you have, the very fact that we can get up tomorrow and get dressed and go about our business and that we have a place to live or that we have family to enjoy, it's because God protects us. The devil is an adversary like a roaring lion, Peter, I believe it was, that said. He's one who has power. And in verse 1, the king gave this man authority. And he gave him that authority in a interesting situation. In some senses, Ahasuerus is a picture of God. Now, be careful what you do and don't try to understand. Someone says, why does God allow Satan to exist? I am not going to go there. That's God's decision. And there's some things I don't understand and won't pretend to. Why does God let good people suffer? I know a little more about that. But again, I don't understand why God does things, but I do know this. God's right. And I do know this. If we'll do things God's way, he'll take care of us. And you just need to be like, we were in the army. You need to be aware you've got an adversary who's very powerful and very cunning and very capable. And if you don't pay attention, he's going to get you as much as he can. And he's going to hurt you. He's got the power to do that. One day that'll be gone, but right now it's not. Now, in verse 2, the problem was there were some people that chose to reverence or to worship or to pay attention to God instead of Haman. Now, I realize that there are a few people in the world that are Satan worshipers. I never have really understood why anybody would do that. But that's really not the problem. It's not the problem that some of us might decide to worship Satan. But aren't there a lot of things in the world and caused by our flesh that can distract us from putting God first? Or you say, putting God first, Pastor, how about just putting God where he belongs? Amen? And we make choices every day. Where is God going to be in my life? Am I going to take time to talk to him, take time to hear from him, take time to serve him, take time to be in church, take time to go to Sunday school, take time to do whatever? And there's a lot of other opportunities out there. The devil hates it when you and I worship and serve God. And he's going to try and stop you any way he can. And he's got a lot of devices up his sleeve. I could go on and on and on and on and on about that. But thinking about young people especially, I remember in Salt Lake City when I was a youth pastor, and to tell you how old I am, the people that were teenagers in my youth group now have teenagers, and not just that, they've got 20-year-olds that are married. That makes you feel old. I feel almost as old as Brother Mendez. And, you know some people that you used to work with them and now they're married and they've got kids that are older than those kids were when you worked with them. I still remember those crazy kids. They gave me a 40th birthday on my 39th birthday. They said, oh, we're going to have a birthday party for Pastor Schaefer. He's 40, ha, 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 and I was 39. They thought that was really going to be funny and had a good time with that. Wow, I wish I was 39 now, don't you? No. And knew what I know now. I used to tell those young people. We warned them. They came. Mrs. Schaefer, she was right in the big middle of this. Every Wednesday night, it was she and I, And then there were another couple, Rick and Sherry Lee. And that was it, the four of us, wasn't it? And so what we would do is we'd break them into three groups. And she took a group, and Rick took a group, and Sherry took a group. And the first thing they would do usually was, let me see the devotions you did this week. And we kept track of it. Who did how many devotions? And they would look at them and see if they were done. They had questions to answer. And we'd keep track of their attendance, and we'd keep track of whether they went to the youth activities and that sort of thing. And I told you this story at the end of the year one time. A missionary had given me a whole bunch of travel vouchers, like talking $13,000 worth of travel vouchers on Northwest Airlines. So at the end of the year, about a month before the year was out, I told the young people, you really need to be doing a good job. You're going to wish you'd done a good job. You're going to wish you'd have done your devotions and been present and all the rest. And at the end of the year, the ones that were most faithful, I sent them on an all-expense-paid missions trip to Mexico City for a week. And because they had been the most faithful. And I still remember it was Angela and Sherry and Annie, probably. Yeah, I think. These three girls. And these three girls were always there, and they were doing their devotions. And they were always at the youth activities and that kind of thing. So what does it matter if you're a little sloppy? You got an enemy. That's what matters. And he's trying to get you. Because I made notes about all those kids when I was in that youth pastor. I made some notes to myself about how well they had done, what their attitude was, how they did on a certain trip or whatever. And I go back and read those notes now and I can see. It breaks my heart, but I know why this one's not in church anymore. It breaks my heart, but I know why this one is not serving God. And some of them that you'd have thought they had great abilities, and I won't get into the details, but some of them have done some really embarrassing things in God's eyes since that time. Because the devil's trying to get them. And young people, if he can, he'll get you. And it will not be a pretty sight. He's got power. He can do some things. And we've got to be careful and stay away from him and let God take care of us. He doesn't like it when we don't bow to him or what he wants. He doesn't like it when we bow to God. That's what got the problem started. Now, down in verse 6, he sought to destroy all the Jews. He said, you know what? Mordecai does not bow down to me, and he's a Jew, so I want to kill them all. One of the reasons you and I have an enemy is because Satan hates Christ, and we belong to him. When you chose to be saved, you chose to have Satan as your enemy, but you also chose to have God as your Savior. And God, and he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so the only way Satan's going to get to you is if you walk away from God. And then it gives him more opportunity. But he is a destroyer. I don't even need to tell disgusting stories about things that happened. Any time you have military victory in World War II, the horrible things the Germans did. In Vietnam, the horrible things the Cambodians did. In Afghanistan, the horrible things that these so-called religious people who are just as wicked can be are doing to people. Suffering, and I'm talking about children being murdered. I'm talking about parents of children being murdered and children seeing their parents murdered, and I don't need to get graphic about it. I just want you to know something. If the devil gets a hold of you, you'll know what it means to suffer. And if the devil can get an in your life, you'll know what it means to be captured or to be injured by an enemy. He desires to destroy. In verse 7, there's a fascinating thing here, and it's a theme that runs through the book of Esther. From the first month until the 12th month, they cast pur, P-U-R, and then the Bible explains things to us. It says what this means is lots. Now, what they're doing is, effectively, is they're rolling dice. It's like rolling the dice. And they're doing this to find the perfect day to destroy the Jews. What are they trusting in? We call it luck, or we call it chance. if you think about gambling, when if it were a fair set of dice, and it's not always fair, but if it were, when they roll those dice, theoretically any number could come up. And so they trust in chance. If you decided you wanted to gamble, what you did was you decided that you wanted to trust luck instead of trusting God. Right? And how are you going to sit there and gamble and pray for God to bless the dice? That's insane. You wouldn't do that. But these people, they don't trust in God. They trust in chance. When we get to going through the story here, I want you, those of you that know the story will have to agree with me right now. One of the most unlucky people on earth is Haman. Everything this guy does turns to a mess. And it winds up costing him. And Joey, he loses in the end. And he loses in a fantastic way. And folks, Satan is defeated. You're facing an adversary who knows he's defeated. And he's going to do all the damage he can. He's as angry as he can be because one day he knows he's going to be destroyed for all eternity in a lake of fire. He is one, his pattern is one to destroy. He trusts in chance. He's motivated by money in verse 9. And that seems to describe a lot of people in the world as well. So we're almost done here. His position is one of power. His pattern is one seen in his people. And the world is a good picture of that, by the way. Seeking to destroy God's people. Trusting in chance, motivated by money. And then finally, his plan is to have men condemned. And so they cast the dice in verse 7. In verse 8, he goes to the king and he says, you know, these people are a problem. He says, what we need to do is we need to pass a law. And there needs to be a law written that they may be destroyed in verse 9. Now, don't get too literal here because Satan is not the reason God has a law. But there is a law that can destroy, isn't there? The Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And if you trust in the law to save you, you're not going to be saved. The Mormons' article of faith says we believe we're saved by keeping the laws and ordinances. And then they throw in the phrase of the gospel, which is ludicrous because that's not what the gospel is. But the laws and ordinances. Folks, we know we're sinners. But I sure like today I was able to write up on the board in the classroom, whosoever. I don't know how teachers write so nice on the board. My writing is terrible. As soon as I write a word, Bronson says, what's that word, Pastor? Because my N looks like a pair of L's or something, you know. Whosoever shall, say it, call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. And we go through those verses again and again. I asked this class today, do you believe Christ died to pay for your sins? Do you believe he'll save you if you ask him to? That's what it's about, amen? And then what happens is you ask him to come into your life and be your savior. Not so that you can sin, but to save you from your sin. Not so you can go out and be wicked. If you just go out and be wicked because you think it won't cost you anything, if you're saved, it will cost you greatly. And if you're lost, it will cost you eternity. But if you ask the Lord to save you, he'll save you. So there's this law that is passed. And don't miss that in the book of Esther, because that's important, because something has to happen to get past the law that would condemn us. And folks, we couldn't have done that. But Christ did what was necessary to get past the law that would condemn us. And I want to tell you the rest of the story, and I can't. But at the end, there's a solution to that. And we know the solution to that is Christ kept the law. And then he gave us his righteousness and he took our sin upon him. And there is another law now that supersedes that law that would have condemned us. And aren't you glad God had a plan? You have an enemy. He can set up an ambush better than any army unit. And you need to learn how to see what he's up to. You need to learn how to be cautious. You need to walk circumspectly. You need to realize when you dabble in sin, what you're doing is you're giving Satan an opportunity to get to you. You need to learn when you walk away from him, when you get out of church and you stop going to church and you stop listening to the Bible and you stop praying, you're giving Satan opportunity to get to you. We have an enemy. He's a powerful enemy. He's a persistent enemy. He wants to destroy people, and he has an opportunity to do that. It amazes me sometimes. I think about how good God is, and I've told you this before. I could have been raised in a home that didn't go to church. I could have been raised in a Catholic home. I could have been raised in a situation. How do they choose who adopts somebody? We have some people here wanting to adopt somebody, and we have some babies here up for adoption. Let's see. And that happened to me. That there were some people that wanted to adopt, and there were some babies up for adoption, and I was one of them. And God said, put him with those people. They're going to go to church. And he's going to hear the gospel. And he's going to get saved. You could have been born in a lot worse situation, couldn't you? Look how good God is. Even when we were helpless, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were helpless, God was already doing things to put us in a place where we could hear the gospel and get saved. I'm pretty happy about that. So don't give the enemy an opportunity, and don't ignore the enemy, and don't think he can't hurt you, and don't think he doesn't want to, and don't think he's not trying to. Be just like those guys in the army. If you were in a combat zone and they sent you out on patrol, and we practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced this, you do everything you can to keep yourself safe. And folks, that's the way we ought to live our Christian life. We need to live our life, again, sort of walking circumspectly, looking around, paying attention. The devil's trying to get me. I don't want to do that. The devil's trying to get me. I don't want to do that. And then trust the Lord to protect you. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.